Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you once again and to open God's Word with you. If we could, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. I've been encouraged to work through the study of 1 John recently, and in doing so, we find in this wonderful epistle more of a thematic study. Instead of chapter by chapter, it seems so well to just move through the different themes and to see repeated words and phrases that help us learn from this epistle of 1 John. You see, when we think of the writer by the Spirit of God being John, he of course wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And as you compare these writings of John together, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we find many of the same terms and phrases overlap, particularly if you compare the Gospel of John to these epistles. And when we look at 1 John, we find before us a family letter. We find a book that, as you see the term, the Father, in connection with we who are His children. And we think about several tests that are challenged to our hearts in the book of 1 John. We think of the first test could be seen in chapter 1 through the first couple verses of chapter 2, the test of fellowship. And from there we see the test of love, the test of doctrine, the test of righteousness, the test of love continued, the test of truth, and the test of faith. You see, when we talk about this family letter, in one sense it's also a challenge to our hearts. Is there evidence in our lives that we are a child of God? And so we find this very helpful and encouraging and yet challenging book before us of 1 John. We think of certain questions perhaps that come to mind when you examine this book. And I like to repeat these three questions. Do you love the Lord? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? And when you study 1 John, these questions and others can come to mind as evidence of a child of God, someone who is born of God, as John uses that terminology several times, or as in the Gospel, being born again. If you're born of God, born from above, then you love the Lord. You love His Word, and you love His people. So we find John writing as the last of the remaining apostles in the latter part of the first century, warning of things to come. And as I'd like to turn to chapter 2, please, in verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Again, the first section was speaking about this test of fellowship. Our fellowship begins with our relationship with the Father. There is that vertical fellowship we have because of what His Son has done for us. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have fellowship with Him, and thus we can have fellowship horizontally one with another. And then moving to the next section, in the early verses of chapter 2, we see the test of love. And that's picked up again in chapter 4. But the challenge being, do we love the brethren, for example? Evidence of being a child of God. The love of God that's expressed in our life, in our hearts, the test of love. Do we love God? Do we love His Word? Do we love His people? And yet the challenge in that section concludes in 2:15 to 17, saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So what a contrast. What do we love? So this brings us in this study of 1 John to chapter 2, verse 18, where I'd like to look at the test of doctrine. The test of doctrine, or that is teaching. What are we taught? What do we believe? What are we teaching? Now, later on in chapter 4, there's the test of truth, which we see overlapping truth there, doctrine and truth. And as I mentioned before, 1 John has so many wonderful phrases and terms that we find compared throughout the book. And it comes back to time and again. But picking up in verse 18 of chapter 2, little children, which, by the way, there's one of the repeated terms, that term of endearment, young children or dear children, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, and that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. He also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As we think about the test of doctrine this morning, in verse 18, notice, little children, it is the last time, the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. So here we find John, by the Spirit of God, pointing out Antichrist shall come. Now, there is a difference between the Antichrist and Antichrist, plural, in the sense that those that are among us today even, and for the centuries leading up to now, that have preached and taught heresy and false doctrine, well, in a sense, there are forerunners to that ultimate man of sin that will come one day. If we turn to places such as Revelation from chapter 6 to 19, we see in that large section looking at future events, things that will be going on here on the earth as ones converge around the Lord's people Israel, and yet we see the deception with Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians deals with this man of sin. And of course you see prophetic books like Daniel pointing to these future events. But yet, in verse 18 of our text here, it speaks about, even now are there many Antichrists. We think about those that aren't the Antichrist, that will not have this world influence, per se, but in their individual influences, they're preaching heresy. They're teaching things contrary to the truth. Notice there in verse 18, whereby we know that it is the last time. That phrase, we know, is another repeated phrase that you can find throughout the study of 1 John. We know. And if we're a child of God, if we're someone who reads this and we understand it as a family letter, we realize that we have a Father. As in the first section, chapter 2, and verse 1 and 2, it talks about how we have an advocate with the Father. And if you're a child of God, you can say that. You're in his family. You have that one who is on your behalf, that one who speaks for you. You have an advocate with the Father. But yet there are those spreading false doctrine, those that do not know the Father, those that preach heresy. And so notice here, as we move down in chapter 2 to verse 19, I'll just mention that in places like 2 Timothy, it reminds us of the last days, of the latter times. And it describes the condition in the latter times, which, you know, we don't know how large of a time that would be, but we see throughout the decades and the centuries, we see things that permeate this mindset. And we see in the latter days, it speaks as well of how ones will not endure sound doctrine. So we compare this to later in chapter 4 when it talks about the test of truth. Here is a bit of a warning with this test of doctrine about things that are against the truth. We find that interesting, such as in verse 19. Now notice the change of pronoun. They. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, you think about throughout the world, about ones that would be in what we call Christendom. That is that large circle, as you think about in the parables in Matthew 13, you think of Christendom as a whole, but most of which are not born again. There's a smaller circle that speaks of the body of Christ, those that are born again. So much of Christendom will name Christ in some fashion, but they have not the Spirit of God. They don't look at Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life. For whatever religious connotations or rules and regulations or attempt at good works, they add things to the truth of the gospel. They take away from the truth of the gospel. And so all of Christendom is not the body of Christ. If you're saved, you're in that smaller circle. And so we think of this. Verse 19 talks about they that went out from us. And just think about how there are so many cults and isms that are out there even now. And in a sense, even though it's not good that they're out there, and on one level, you know, we think about these different groups that go around and say things that are false about our Savior, deny that He's God in the flesh and these things, and they'll add all kinds of things to their religious understanding and promote it upon you if you're willing to listen. But yet, the other side of it is that God has acknowledged this. And so that, in a sense, that they have a place to go to, even though you need to pray for their souls, it's good that they're not in the assembly. You see, they went out from us, showing they were not of us. And so you see these cults full of people that had grown up in perhaps a fundamental evangelical, Bible-preaching, gospel-preaching local assembly. And they went out and associated themselves with heresy. It's sad. But God's Word acknowledges this. And so yet, we don't like that fact. We don't embrace what they believe. But we see that there's the positive. That it'd be far worse if they were in among us. And sometimes this may be the case, and there may have to be some address to that if there's an individual preaching such heresy. Well, we find here, if we'll notice in chapter 2, verse 20 now, we'll come back to the thought of verse 19 in just a moment, but in verse 20, but ye, change of pronoun, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things. Now it's not talking about they that went out from among us, but it's back to ye and to us, those in the family of God, those that know that you have an advocate with the Father. The Lord Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And so here we have an unction. This term unction means anointing. This particular Greek word we find three times, and it's here in this text of 1 John 2. You find it also a couple of times down in verse 27. Anointing. Now, while you're there, I'm going to refer to a portion over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we read there in verse 21. Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us. There's that concept. He hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We see this anointing in connection with the Spirit of God. So as we say in 1 John 2, we think about this anointing. We that are saved, there's that anointing of the Spirit of God, and how that there's the fact that the Spirit of God lives and abides in the true child of God. When you're born again, when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. We have an unction from the Holy One, this anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, you think of not only the way it's worded there in 2 Corinthians 1:21 as I read, but you think of the Old Testament analogies. Of there when oil would be poured upon someone such as King David. Or through the study of the tabernacle. You think of the oil and anointings and such. And so we are reminded of the work and the role of the Spirit of God. You know, we think of the Lord Jesus, ever led of the Spirit of God, ever doing the Father's perfect will, one who was impeccable. He did no sin. He knew no sin, and in him was no sin. But then there's you and me. If we're in his family, we're not impeccable like Christ, but we have the Spirit of God in us. And we are led of the Spirit, and we're to walk in the Spirit, and we're to display the fruit of the Spirit. Check out Galatians chapters 4, 5, and 6 on how the role of the Spirit of God works in the true child of God. So in our text of 1 John 2, and we'll come down to verse 21, please. Verse 21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So in these three verses before us, we come back to the thought, such as in verse 19, about how there are ones that will stand and preach against the truth. Heresy concerning the person of Christ. You know, if we don't have clarity on the person of Christ, we're not going to be clear on the work of Christ, are we? If we don't understand who he is, if we say, well, he was just a good man, he was just a good example, and we reject the fact that he is God manifest in the flesh, as when he was born, the scripture quoted the Old Testament in the Matthew saying, Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the one that was born of a virgin. And thus, that's why he had to be born of a virgin. He had no sin. He did not inherit sin from any man. And so we know him. We know who he is according to his word. So we find in these verses the connection between the Father and the Son. You know, we can't say we have a relationship with the Father if we don't have a relationship with his Son. That's so true. Again, what do we know about the person of Christ? What do we believe about who he is? Oh, that's a wonderful study, looking at the study of the person of Christ. His eternality, his deity, his humanity, all of these aspects about Christ and who he is. Because he's the perfect eternal Son of God, he was able, not just able, but willing to die for the sins of the world. As we had opportunity this morning to remember him in his death. Oh, yeah, what a privilege that is. You know, we could choose not to do that often. But you know, if you love someone, why not tell them often? You know, instead of, you know, telling him that just a couple times a year, why not come out and do that on a regular basis and say, Lord, I love thee. I love you. You died for me. Thank you, Father, for your dear Son. Well, we think of the connection between Father and Son. Do you know the Son? Thus, you can know the Father. Notice, if you would please, over in the Gospel of John. We'll come back here. But let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. So often in the study of 1 John, it's helpful to go to the Gospel. And in chapter 5, well, we find, well, of course, John is unique, even compared to the other three Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, as they are called, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very similar in their flow. And yet, John has a uniqueness to it. We see certain stories that are only in John, like the woman at the well, and Nicodemus. Those stories are right preceding where we are in John 5. So in these chapters 5 on through chapter 11, there's much about opposition, those that opposed the Lord Jesus. And yet we see throughout John, we see his answer that he's the I Am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. On and on, the I Am's. And so here, as we see him giving clear answer to those, the Jews and the Pharisees, that were rejecting him, in John 5, for example, verse 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So here we come to the truth of the person of Christ, and how one's rejected this very, very truth. It's one thing to do miracles on the Sabbath day. It's another thing to say that you're equal with God, equal with the Father. And so we see this dialogue. Verse 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." Again, what do you think of Christ? People can come to your door, and they can say things about Christ, and they've learned how to try to bring in the cross and say things about sin and try to sound like they're, you know, a Christian that could woo you into their fold. But when you bring it to saying, well, what think you of Christ? Do you believe that he's the eternal Son of God? Do you believe that he's God manifest in the flesh? Well, that changes the discussion very quickly. And then all their talk about him dying on the cross, well, they take a whole different angle of what that really means. So as we find here, if you honor not the Father, if you honor not the Son, well, you have to understand who they are and their unity together, their perfect unity, eternal unity. And yet we see there was that one time in eternity, that 3 hours of darkness on the cross of Calvary, when the Father turned his back upon his dear Son and poured his wrath upon him as the sin load of the world was upon his dear Son. Oh, but he died, his dear Son. But he rose again the third day. Amen. Yeah. And so we see, as the psalmist would say, he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And he accepted that perfect sacrifice on the cross, and he rose him from the dead, and thus we see him ascended back to glory at the right hand of the Majesty on high.
Amen.
What do you know about the Son? If you know not the Son, if you honor not the Son, you cannot know the Father. Let's go back to the epistles of John. But now, as we think in terms of those that would save and teach things contrary to the truth of Christ, let's go past 1 John and go to 2 John. That next little book, just one chapter, and 3 John as well is a one chapter book. Notice what we have. Now, 2 John and 3 John are very similar. They're short, but they're very similar. They both talk about truth and love. The flow of both books are very similar, but there's a distinction there. You see, in 2 John, it talks about who not to receive. And 3 John talks about who to receive. And so in 2 John, notice in verse 9, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Oh, what truth. Yes, the test of doctrine. Do you know the Son? Therefore, you can have a relationship with the Father through His dear Son, our Savior. Let's think about what is said here. The next verse, just on a practical level. If therefore come unto you, and bring not this doctrine, and receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So now, on a very practical level, you can see this is something that you might, not let someone teaching that into your home, and some would say, I don't want to shake their hand. I don't want to be condoning what they're doing or whatever. You might take that, and that's one level of understanding that you don't want to accept that doctrine. But at least the very minimum of understanding here is we don't let them into the assembly, into that sense. Yes, on a personal level, I need to reject that false doctrine. But we definitely cannot let them into the household of God, into the local assembly to participate or be in the fellowship, because they reject who the Lord Jesus is. We cannot bid them Godspeed. We cannot receive them either into my personal home or into the assembly. And so we go back to 1 John. And just as we move back to our text of chapter 2, just along the way, I'll point out what chapter 4 says, which is that similar teaching there, the test of truth. And it will say such as this in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already is it in the world. And so it goes on with that challenge and concern. But yet this one John is writing. As we see the way by the Spirit of God that he opened the very book, he spoke about this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not deny the one that came in the flesh. He did not deny the one that was God in the flesh. But John opened his letter saying this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Oh, he could testify that I have seen him, I have handled him. As John would refer to himself sometimes, such as in the Gospels, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You just think of him leaning upon his breast. And here is John saying, we've handled him, we've seen his miracles, we've heard his teachings. Oh, we can't deny him. And so here at the end of the first century, here is John, the remaining apostle, writing these grave words and this warning of how ones will come and will deny Christ in reality and thus cannot have a true relationship with the Father. May I ask you today, do you know the Son and thus have a relationship with the Father through that one, the Lord Jesus? In our last moments, let's turn back to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, and we pick up there at verse 24. You've noticed in some of the passages we read, it's used the term to abide. That term abide, as we talk about abiding in truth, it would have been a term used earlier in 1 John. And again, overlapping throughout the book of 1 John. We think of how the Gospel of John uses that term as well, abiding. The term meaning to continue or to remain. Over in the Gospel of John, one of the great I Ams, John 15, talks about how Christ said, I am the true vine. And we're to abide in him. We're to have our spiritual sustenance derived from him. And we're to be the branches, as it were, and we're to be connected to him. So we're told to abide in him. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain, there's that term abide or remain in you, ye also shall continue, that is abide, in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So we abide in right doctrine. We let that permeate in us. And thus we abide in Christ. We abide in the love of the Father because of his dear Son. And yet, these last verses of this section remind us of how we are abiding in him, and that brings a sense of security to us. Notice there as well, as we read verse 28. And now, little children, think of that term of endearment, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, earlier, we saw back in verse 27 when it says that we have no need of anyone to teach you, to teach us. Think about how it's because of this anointing that's being spoken of again here in verse 26 and 27. The Spirit of God lives and abides in us, and therefore we can have confidence in him because that Spirit of God seals us into the day of redemption. What the Lord said through Paul to the saints there at Corinth and to all that read that letter. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, that is the believer, but we have the mind of Christ. You see, the unsaved man, the natural man, they cannot discern the things of God. So you look at those that have, as the scripture said in our text, they went out from us because they were not of us. Those that end up multiplying and filling the seats of these places teaching heresy about Christ, they did not have the Spirit of God. Therefore, they did not know the truth. And they were deceived and willing to embrace a lie. What do you know about Christ? To know the Father, to honor the Father, you need honor the Son. Christ, God manifest in the flesh, loved you and gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary. We that know him can abide in him. He's the true vine. We can abide in him, continue and remain in him. I pray we'll go away encouraged today in the things of the Lord Jesus. Trusting in him is not only our Savior, but is our advocate with the Father. As we think of what he's doing now in his present ministry, he's there on our behalf. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.